Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, that is Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him, that is Jesus, unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" He said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Please allow me to stop for a moment and ask you, did you get anything out of what you just read? Are you worried about how things are going to work out in your future? How to solve your problems? What to do next? Did you notice that Jesus knew exactly what to do? Jesus told them what they would find when they got there, and he told them what would happen, and they went and found it to be even as he said. Christian, be strong in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the future. He's got people out there ready to meet your needs. He's got answers out there that if you'll just go in the path of obedience, he will supply in ways that you can't even imagine. And you will say, "Wow, the Lord has done as he said." I'd like to park there for a while, but for time's sake, I can't. And when the hour was come, verse 14, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. He said unto them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any, or excuse me, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." When a ship in the United States Navy either arrives or departs from Pearl Harbor, the soldiers all come to the deck in full dress uniform, standing at arm's length from one another, line the edges of the ship, standing at attention, paying tribute to the many soldiers and civilians and others who lost their lives in the attack on Pearl Harbor in December of 1941. This act does two things at the same time. It provides significance, meaning, and nobility for the soldiers who remain, who now carry the flag, and who now take up the defense of their country. But it also gives honor and dignity to those who died sacrificing their lives in the past. So it's a twofold act. And so it is when we come to the Lord's Supper. We are doing two things. We are commemorating and remembering and honoring the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin. We are also granting an opportunity to renew an understanding of the important significance of our tasks as those who are now the body of Christ on earth, those who serve Him and carry out His will. So two things we're doing today. We're remembering and honoring and rejoicing in what has been done, and we are recommitting ourselves and recognizing the significance of our lives in service to Him. So in the passage, you noted the word Passover a few times. You also noted the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. For time's sake, we won't go back there, but if you were to read Exodus chapter 12, after God has led the children of Israel into Egypt under Joseph, as God provided for them in times of famine, they've now been there 430 years. Now God says it's time to leave. The Pharaoh, the king, the leader, the ruler in Egypt doesn't want to let them go. They're actually serving as his bondmen, as slaves. They're advantageous to him. And though God says, let them go, he says, no. So there's a series of contests between God and the magicians of Egypt. God proves himself to be superior to all the so-called gods of Egypt. But the final challenge is mentioned in chapter number 12 of Exodus. And in that challenge, God says, I'm going to come through the land at midnight, and I'm going to take the life of the firstborn of every house in Egypt. Now, we made an exception. He instructed Moses to tell the children of Israel that they were on the 10th day of the month to take up a lamb for a household. If the household was too small for the lamb, then they could include two households. They were to govern how much each one would eat, and they were to take a lamb that would suffice to feed all of the family, and they were to consume it all that night. But on the 4th, so they're to take it up on the 10th, they're to keep it until the 14th, and on the evening of the 14th, they were to slay that lamb, roast the lamb with fire, and prepare for the meal. But they were to take the blood of the slain lamb, and with a hyssop weed, they were to dip that hyssop weed in the blood, and they were to strike the blood or smear the blood on the two side posts of their door, entrance to their house, and also on the upper post above them. So they were to put the blood over the door, and God said, when I come through the land to execute judgment, I will pass over. If I see the blood on your door, on your house, then I will pass over and spare your firstborn. I will spare you from the judgment to come. And then he instructed them that they were to eat the lamb. If there was anything left over to the morning, they were to burn it all with fire so that all is consumed. They were to eat with their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand as if they were ready to travel. And then he goes on to tell them that through your generations, year after year, I want you to do this meal again. I want you to have this feast again. I want you to do it to remember that I spared you judgment. Your judgment was spared because you believed in what I provided for you as a substitute or as a means of protection from my death angel. So in essence, they were spared the judgment of God that night by the shed blood of the lamb. But it was the blood of the lamb had to be applied. The lamb died, but the blood had to be personally applied in faith. The person who was to be spared had to believe that the blood would cover their household and spare it from the judgment of God. So when they applied the blood, they are testifying to their faith. They say, we believe God. We believe this is the way of salvation. This is the way of escape. And then they were to do this throughout their generations as a memorial. By the way, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread began that day on the 14th, and every year from the 14th to the 21st, 7 days, they were to have a Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was not to be any leaven found anywhere in their dwellings, anywhere in their house. Leaven is like yeast. It's a symbol in the Bible of impurity or a symbol of sin, and they were not to have any leaven in their house for 7 days. So that's the significance of the setting here. It is time to celebrate the Passover in accordance with God's instruction. And it's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread at the same time. So now it's time for the feast, and Jesus and his disciples get together. And they are going to have supper together. This is what's called the Passover Supper. I want tonight, or this morning, to help you to try to understand just one. Actually, there's two words I want you to think about, but one aspect of this table as we come to it, as we eat the bread and drink the cup. So we have the testimony of Luke chapter 22 that as they sat at the table and had their conversation, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And verse number 20, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" The word testament is equal to the word covenant. And the old covenant of promise, where God would spare his people from judgment, was ratified by the blood. On that night in Egypt, they had to put the blood on the doorpost. The application of the blood is what spared them. So the death of an innocent sacrifice and the applying of the blood is one of the means of their deliverance. All throughout the Old Testament, as God dealt with the nation of Israel, he made a covenant with them and they with him, and it was ratified by animal sacrifice. They would take the blood of an animal on given specified occasions, and they would bring it to the tabernacle. They would slay the animal. The blood would be sprinkled upon the altar, and then once a year, the high priest would take the blood of an innocent sacrifice and would go into the room called the Holy of Holies, where only he could go, and only once a year, to do a specific task. And what he was doing is he's making atonement for the sins of the people. And the blood not smeared upon the doorposts of the house, but the blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. So in this Holy of Holies, there was a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And the lid of that box was the mercy seat. And there was, it was the place where the presence of God, Shekinah glory, dwelt. And there were two seraphims with their angels outstretched that covered the center of that. And he would sprinkle the blood, and making atonement for the sins of the nation once a year. He would do that. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant," or the New Testament. I'm making a new covenant that is in answer to the old, the doing away with the old, the establishing of a new, and it's a new covenant in my blood. Jesus Christ was introduced to the disciples by John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Jesus was the Lamb to whom all the other lambs back in the night of the Exodus and all the way through Israel's history, all of those lambs were testifying of him and were pointing and looking forward to him. And now he has come, the Lamb, to offer one sacrifice for sins forever. And so he says to them tonight, as they meet in this Passover supper, "This bread and this cup represent my body and my blood, which are broken and shed for you. Go with me to the book of Romans now for a few moments. Romans in chapter number 3. To many in this room who've been saints of God for many years, all of this is not new to you. I hope you will not just slough it off and treat it as old hat. I hope that you will do as God intended. You will refocus and remind yourself of the truth of why you are where you are and why you have the hope that you have. Romans chapter number 3. And by the way, for those who are young people, for teenagers and young people, if there's ever any message you need to listen to, if there's ever any truth you need to fully comprehend and understand, it's the truth you're going to hear right now, this morning. So I hope you'll allow yourself to do whatever you have to do to stay alert and to stay awake and seek to understand, because this is the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel, the truth that is necessary unto everlasting life. Let me begin in verse number 20 of Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's God's sight. So let me just stop and summarize that statement. He's saying that when God looks at you and God looks at me, there is nothing that we can produce as evidence. We can't say, well, Lord, I didn't lie, I didn't steal, I didn't cheat, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't dishonor my parents, I didn't have any gods before you, I didn't covet my neighbor's things. No matter what deed, no matter what work you did in answer to the law, none of that is going to justify you in the eyes of God. Why? Because it's by the law that we have the knowledge of sin. The law wasn't meant to produce righteousness. It was meant to expose our lack of righteousness and our need of a Savior. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, in other words, apart from the law, outside of the law, there's a righteousness of God that is manifest or made clear, revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, I just read to you a real mouthful. But in verse 21, we're told that there is a righteousness that God has that is witnessed, it's testified, you can find it in the law and in the prophets. By the way, you know why they offered up sacrifices? The law. So what is in the law? Animal sacrifice, blood atonement, the forgiveness of sin through the substitutionary death of an animal. That's in the law. That was witnessed by the law. The law wasn't meant to give you a list of things that you could measure up to, and if you measure up to that, you can please God. It was given to expose your need of righteousness and to give you a hint or to give you a lesson as to a righteousness that God provides through faith of Jesus Christ, verse 22, unto all and upon all them that believe. Nobody's excluded. Any and all that believe. So if we go back in the Old Testament, if you were in Egypt that night, the night in which God passed through the land and executed judgment, any and all who believed in the provision of safety through the blood, and therefore they applied the blood by faith, any and all were spared the judgment of God. There's no difference. All were under the same threat of death. All were under the same condemnation. But God provided a means of escape or deliverance, and that was through the blood of the Lamb. And in the New Testament, Paul is explaining it's through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Verse 24. Well, no, let's skip verse 24. Let's go to 25, and we're going to come back to a word in verse 24 in a moment. So speaking of Jesus, here's what we learn. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That's a big word that we never use in the world in which we live. Probably you'll go your entire lifetime, unless you're speaking in terms of Bible and using a Bible lesson or teaching a Bible lesson, you probably never use this word. The word propitiation is a word which means appeasement or an appeasing or a satisfying or a pleasing. So when you appease somebody, the idea is that they're angry, they are looking for a payment, and you satisfy them. And two things happen. Number one, their wrath is calmed. And number two, you are forgiven. That's the idea. It's interesting that the very Greek word here translated propitiation is also translated, are you ready, in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, mercy seat. Which we only know by going back to the Old Testament and reading about the furniture in the tabernacle and in that Holy of Holies where only God dwelt and only one man could go and only once a year under the prescribed procedure of God. That room had the ark, and again, what was the lid? It was called the mercy seat. So look at it again. God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Are you listening this morning? Never, ever forget this. In religion, man seeks to appease God by offering various gifts or sacrifices or services. But in Christianity, in biblical faith, in biblical terminology, God provides the only means through which his wrath can be appeased and the only means through which sinful men can be reconciled to him. What I'm saying is this: you cannot, I cannot, we are incapable of satisfying God's demand other than by death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Bring as many gifts as you want. Make as many sacrifices as you want. Do as much service as you want. None of it will appease the wrath of God and reconcile you as a guilty sinner to God. There's only one way, and he prescribed it. And who was it that prescribed the Lamb in the Old Testament on the night of the Passover? It was God. God said, here's what you do. You take a lamb. And he specified what the lamb would be like. And we don't have time to go into all that, but it all pictures Christ. And he said, take the lamb. So God prescribed the lamb. And so here we're told, God set forth who? Verse 24 ends with Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. God gave him. God provided him to be a propitiation, an appeasement, through faith in his blood. He provided his son to be the sacrifice. And I can get the righteousness of God through faith in Christ and the work that he did on the cross, the shedding of his blood for my sin. When you come to this table this morning, don't come to this table seeking to please God. We don't take the Lord's Supper as a means of pleasing God. I'm coming to this table, and you ought to come to this table because God is pleased. He made a propitiation for me. He provided a means whereby his wrath could be appeased and I could be reconciled to him. And so my coming to the table is an act of worship. It's an act of celebration. It's a memorial to the truth that God was pleased to redeem me, to save me, and I have a Father who's already pleased with me. It pleased the Lord to bruise the Savior. It pleased the Lord to give his Son. He sent him forth to be the propitiation. I'm not trying to make God happy. I'm coming to the table, and the table exists because God is happy. Because his demand has been met by his beloved Son on my behalf and on the behalf of any and all who will believe in him. In other words, the payment for sin has been made. Every requirement of the one to whom we owe a debt has been met to his full and complete satisfaction. A very simple illustration. If you owed the bank $10,000 and you went in one day and paid the $10,000, then it would be foolish of you, it would be useless of you, it would be unwise of you to go back next month and take another $10,000 and offer it in payment for your debt. They say, what's this for? And you say, because of my debt. And they would look up the record and say, but you paid that last month. All the requirements that we have on you have been met, have been satisfied. The payment is done. There is no further requirement. And so why would you try to pay it again? And why would you go again the next month? And the next month you wouldn't do that. Why? Because the one to whom you owed, all the terms of the debt have been now satisfied, and the debt is marked, three little words, paid in full. And so it is with the cross. When I come to this table, I'm recognizing that I have a Redeemer who paid in full my debt. I'm not coming to try to please the Lord, to try to earn grace, to try to earn his favor or his righteousness. By the way, 1 John 2 and verse 2, I'm not turning there for time's sake, but he's the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That means everybody who ever was living in on earth before Jesus died on the cross, everybody who was living on earth when he died on the cross, and every one of us who lives on earth after he died on the cross. He's the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. This is the righteousness of God that's unto all and upon all them that believe. Do you understand that? Every sin I ever commit in my life was a future sin when Jesus died on the cross. I wasn't even alive at the time. But God knew my need, and he provided, and my debt was paid in full. And I gleaned the advantage, I gleaned the profit from that payment the moment I, by faith, believed in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. At that moment, in my heart, I painted the blood of Christ upon my heart. I put inside of me, I partook of Christ by faith. And that moment, by that act, God has stamped my record paid in full. My time is quickly departing, so let me just simply point out one more word, verse 24. Being justified freely. A propitiation has been made. That means a full and complete satisfaction that appeases, satisfies, settles the wrath of God for all time and enables me to be reconciled to him. And so I stand now before the judgment bar, and the prosecuting attorney begins to list the charges. Back on this date, Douglas lied, and it was a whopper, and he's never repented of that, or he's never truth has still never come out, and Douglas did this and Douglas did that. And as he lists the charges one by one, and the judge that seated him on the throne said, yes, you're right, he said, but I note that's been paid for, and the next charge, and that's been paid for. And the next charge, and as the accuser stands before God in heaven and begins to detail over and over again, God says, yeah, but that's been paid for. Yeah, that's part of the record, but that's been paid for. It's marked here, paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then I see God standing and saying, what are you trying to do here? What are you trying to do to this man? This man has been justified. This man is declared righteous. Paul says it this way, who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifies. To justify means to declare righteous. When I was justified, that didn't make me righteous. It was a pronouncement that I am righteous. I'm righteous through the righteousness of Christ. I'm righteous through faith in the blood of Christ, through my participation in Christ. The Bible says it this way in chapter 4, if you look there, if you're still in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Well, we'll go to verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, so believe on God, him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So speaking of Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses. God gave him. Because of my sin, for my offense, he was delivered. He died for me. He's my propitiation. And was raised again for our justification. Listen to me. If the penalty for sin is death, eternal death, then you will never be alive again unless the sin debt has been paid. Once the sin debt has been paid, then the same God who started in Genesis chapter 1 when the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the earth, the same God spoke and said, let there be light. That same creator God can make me over again. I was dead in trespasses and sin, but when Christ died for me, he fully, completely paid the debt that I owed, and God is appeased, God is satisfied, and God is ready to be reconciled, and then he raised his son from the dead. He could not raise him from the dead if the debt was not settled. If the debt had not been yet fully paid, then he would still have to be in the grave. But the reason he was raised again for my justification. He was raised again as a testimony that God has accepted the debt. It's paid in full. And now I can be declared righteous and justified through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Total acquittal of all the charges against me. God's not ignoring my sin. God's not sweeping my sin under the carpet. He is acknowledging that I, by faith, have partaken of the appeasement, of the propitiation that he made for my sin. And look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because now I have been declared righteous through my faith in the propitiation of Christ, I now have peace with God. I'm justified, this declared to be righteous, and God and I are reconciled together, and I have peace with God. How? Through justification by faith. If you think back to the Old Testament for a moment, the person who was living inside the house didn't have to keep going outside the house to look to see if the blood was on the doorpost. He knew. They knew personally that they had slain the lamb, and they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost. All they had to do was stay inside the house and have faith that God's provision was sufficient and that God was a God who keeps his promise. And the Bible said, whosoever believeth on him, Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise of God. You don't have to keep looking. If you've applied the blood, if you've accepted the fact that Jesus was God's Lamb provided for you to satisfy God's demands on your sin, then all you have to do is just rest in faith in the promise of God and the character of God. You don't have to keep examining whether or not you put the blood on the doorpost. God saw the blood. And it was God who saw the blood, not the fact that you saw the blood, but that God saw the blood that spared you the judgment. And God sees the heart of the person. So I'm going to end with this thought. Please listen. Who is it that comes to the Lord's table in the proper way? It's the man, it's the woman, it's the boy, it's the girl who comes displeased with themselves, because of their sin, who know they're sinners, who are not happy with their sin, who want to be delivered from their sin. But nonetheless, though they are sinners and aware of their sin, unhappy as they are, they nonetheless trust the truth of Scripture that their sin was pardoned by the death of Christ upon the cross, and that their continuing weakness and struggle with the flesh is covered by the suffering and death of Christ. And that person desires more and more to strengthen their faith and live a life of obedience to God. That's the person who has a right to this table. If you come to this table as a magical potion, as a means of pleasing God, as a means of trying to get God's grace upon your life, and yet you have no hesitation to sin, you have no hatred of sin, you have no sorrow in your heart over your sin, then you're fooling yourself. You can eat as much unleavened bread as you want and drink as much wine as you want, and you'll split hell wide open, because it is your heart. It is your attitude. There's not a person in this room who is not a sinner, but our sins have been atoned for by the blood. And when we come as guilty sinners, unworthy, sorrowing over our sin, but come because we believe the truth and we are taking Jesus, we've taken him as our Savior. So the difference between those who participate in the Lord's Supper, the two different kinds of people who might participate, the difference is not that one is a sinner and the other one isn't. Not that one sins and the other one doesn't. It's that one acknowledges his sin, is repentant towards sin and toward God, and is trusting in the finished work of Christ, knowing there is no other hope, there is no other way, there is no other worthiness in themselves. And it's not the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup that saves them. It is what the bread and the cup represent. They have come to Christ and they have believed of him, Christ, and they've taken him into their heart to be their Savior, knowing that they can't save themselves, and knowing him to be God's provision of righteousness for them. The other man believes he's justified by works, and so he takes the bread and the wine as part of his works, thinking that he's going to save himself, that he's going to please God. But that's not what it's about. We're here because God is pleased. God has been appeased. The propitiation has been made for our sin. When you come to the table, when you partake today, I pray that you will do it with a heart of gratitude, a heart of humility. And there's no one in this room that's worthy to be forgiven. There's none of us that are worthy of God's mercy. We are all sinners against his holiness. But he has chosen to provide a propitiation, a full and total and complete payment for our sin debt. And we rejoice. We come in faith, knowing that our only hope of deliverance from the death, the judgment of death, is the mercy of God and his anointed means, the blood of Jesus Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please.